And we are in the story of the sinful woman and the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, in Luke chapter 7. And we're going to focus on the verses that Mark read to us a few moments ago, in Luke chapter 7, verses 40 to 50. And of course, we're in this series of studies that we're calling it Jesus Asked You. Questions Jesus Asked from the book of Luke. And the question we're going to focus on this morning is a question that Jesus focuses on in verse 42. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Now, I want you to consider a question. I thought about this question the last half of this week. God is ready and willing to forgive the debts of people, sinful debts of people, and to act graciously beyond expectation. I want you to know this morning that our God is willing and ready to forgive the sinful debts of people and to act beyond expectation toward those whom he forgives. Do you believe that about our God this morning? Have you thought about that recently? That we have a God who does two things. One of those is he is ready and willing to forgive sinful debts. God wants to forgive us. He's ready and willing to do so. He has a plan that he's put in place through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to do that very thing. God is not holding a grudge. If you think that God is holding a grudge because of sin in your life, you have the wrong view of our God. He is ready and willing to forgive the sinful debts of people. You don't have to walk around this morning under the cloud of your sin, of your failures. God wants to forgive you. He's ready and willing to do so. We also learn something else from this phrase. We learn that God is also ready and willing to act graciously beyond expectation in his forgiveness. I think that the biggest challenge most of us have in this room today is to forgive ourselves. We struggle to forgive ourselves. God is ready and willing not only to forgive the sinful debts of people, but then to act graciously beyond expectation in his forgiveness. You mean God is willing to forgive me of that? God is willing to forgive me of this? God will not hold out on his forgiveness just because of the type of sin that you may have committed. There is no sin in your life or mine that God is not willing to forgive. You give him your sin, and he will magnanimously pardon you. He can do so because of the grace that is in Jesus' death for us. So own up to your sin this morning. Quit holding it. Quit putting it on your back and letting it weigh you down. Quit not forgiving yourself. You have a gracious God willing and able to pardon you and to act in ways beyond your expectations in the context of that forgiveness. This is what Jesus does. But let me give a disclaimer. Beware if for some reason you think you're either unworthy of that forgiveness or that you don't need it. Beware. Which brings us this morning to the context of Luke chapter 7 and what has been traditionally called the parable of the two debtors. And I'd like to extrapolate a few thoughts from this passage that I believe will be instructive to us as we ponder our forgiving God and His graciousness is beyond expectation. I want to suggest three things this morning. One of those is this: the sinner who realizes the nature of forgiveness freely given by God will love God greatly in return. The sinner who realizes the nature of forgiveness from God freely given will love God greatly in return. The next point comes from verses 40 to 43. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. This is not Simon Peter. This is Simon the Pharisee, whose home Jesus was in and had been dining. Simon the Pharisee had just reasoned that a prophet would be able to discern the type of woman that was anointing Jesus in his home. Look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, Oh, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him. Yet, the prophetic discernment of Simon, the Pharisee, this prophetic discernment Jesus lacked is exposed by what Jesus has to say to Simon. Simon, I have something to say to you. Did he hear me muttering in the corner? Simon responds cordially, of course, and the stage is set for a story, a lesson, and a revelation. And he replies, Say it, teacher. Now, he said that out loud, I would assume. So note at least this Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, had enough courtesy to recognize Jesus as a teacher. Richard, maybe Simon is one of those characters, not so famous characters in the Bible we could study sometime, you know? That's what he reminded me of as I looked at this. I don't think we've spoken of again. We just have this little episode. And so Jesus decides to tell a story in the form of a parable, a story with a spiritual and personal lesson that is true attached to it. He says a certain moneylender, we can call that a banker, we want to put it in contemporary terms, and then you can get all your emotions connected with this story now. A certain banker had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So this story begins with the illustration, and Jesus, of course, is going to want to elicit a response as he reaches out in this context to share a lesson that is motivated by Simon's sarcasm. We have two debtors, one with 10 times the debt of the other. The idea here, as the story begins to unfold, is that there's a whole lot more to be forgiven for the one than the other. 10 times the debt here. And we have a money lender who is willing to do something, we're going to see in a moment, that we would never imagine possible with bankers, for instance. Rather than forcing these two debtors to pay their debts, he magnanimously and unexpectedly and freely forgives their debts. Now, wouldn't you like that? How about tomorrow morning, the banker from Fifth Third calls and says, Hey, listen, we've just been going through the books today, and we noticed that out of all of the clients we viewed this morning, you have the largest debt owed to the bank, and we're calling to say that as of this moment, that debt is paid.
Wouldn't that be awesome?
I see Ed's going, oh man, that's next, unbelievable. Here, the debt is characterized, by the way, as one unable to be paid. So it's something you can't pay back. You've been trying, can't just catch up with it. So in verse 42, when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Graciously forgave them both. The word graciously there carries the idea of something that is magnanimously unexpected. This is not something you'd be waiting for. You're not going to get up in the morning, Steve, and say, well, I wonder when the banker's going to call today. This is something just out of the blue, totally unexpected, could never have been thought about, and completely out of character, the debt collector cancels the entire debt of both lenders. Now, of course, this would be welcome news, you know. We might as well spend money we don't have to go out to dinner to celebrate it. With no money left to pay off their debt, the banker, seeing that they're dangling over the fire or hanging near the cliff, decides not to let them go and cancels the debt instead of calling it in. The debt, now think about this. This debt collector is willing to take the hit, assuming that debt, while he pardons these two people. Now here's the point. How will the debtors respond? Jesus asked it this way, the end of verse 42. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Now the question is directed to Simon. Jesus almost turns directly to Simon, looks him in the eye, and asks this question, Simon the Pharisee, who carefully is kind of calculating this story and taking it in as Jesus tells it. Now he's got to respond. You've been in that setting before where you've heard something that's made. Now, what do you think? And you go, give me a minute. And he turns to Simon, and Simon is on his feet, you know. He's able to think this through quickly. So Simon answered verse 43, well, I suppose the one who forgave him more. Hadn't had a whole lot of time to think about it. I don't think he's trying to be sarcastic. I just think he's probably thinking through the ramifications of the story. And he says, well, I suppose it's the one who was forgiven more. And Jesus endorses his response. Jesus says, you've judged correctly. You've got it right. The larger the debt forgiven, the larger the capacity for gratitude and love that emerges in response. So who is it that owes less, and who is it that owes more in this story? Well, we're going to see in a moment that Jesus connects the dots. The one who seems to owe less and thus loves less and is grateful less is going to be Simon the Pharisee. He's missing something. He doesn't see something that he must see. Here he is. Jesus is in his home. Jesus is teaching. Jesus gives this story, and it illustrates the fact we're going to see in a moment that Pharisee is missing it. And that is true of any sinner who doesn't understand the depth of their sin. They don't understand that their sin is an offense to God, and God and he must deal with it. Simon doesn't get that. We're going to see that that totally blows by him. So I think we have to grapple with a couple of things at this stage. One of those is the nature of the magnitude of our sinful debt. Now this is difficult for us, especially when we refuse to look at it. You know, I can refuse to look at any sin in my life if I just compare myself with somebody who's worse than me. And we're good at that, aren't we? We start feeling a sense of guilt or maybe panic or maybe reality about who I am in this particular instance. Just think about, you know, that guy that triggers my carnality and we walk into the office. He's a schmuck. Okay, I feel better about myself now. We can play that game, or we might imagine that we can't be as bad off as God says we may be with this sin. So we have to grapple with the nature of the magnitude of our sinful debt. The fact that God is offended by our sin, that a holy, righteous God has declared us sinful and condemned, but through Jesus we can be redeemed. The second thing we have to grapple with, I think, at this stage
is the nature of the gracious forgiveness of God. Jesus is aware of how God can transform people on the basis of forgiveness. God extends to you this morning His forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And if you acknowledge your sinfulness and receive that grace found in Christ, the process of transformation in your life has begun. And that's why Jesus has come. To transform people out of their sin into righteousness. And then to have them look that way as they live their life. God is not interested in going to the past. You know, one of the things we like to do in the world today is we want to go visit a counselor, and then what do? They delve into our past, right? Well, you know, there's got to be some reason. Maybe your father did not let you drink Red Pop, and you really wanted it, and you were forced to drink Coke, and maybe that's part of the problem here. Or earlier, maybe Coach LeFevre, when he didn't allow you to play in that baseball game, you've been hobbled by that ever since. Bad, bad Coach LeFevre. Go to his grave. I know he's dead. Go to his grave and stomp on it 5 times and say, bad, bad Coach, and walk away from that, and you're going to be a better person. Now I'm being a little facetious, but I wouldn't be surprised if some of that's not pretty close to the truth, frankly. What I want you to know is God doesn't want you to keep looking at your past. God wants to forgive you of your past. He wants to forgive you of your sin. And He wants to transform you into a new person. What did Paul say? Forgetting the things that are behind, I know there's a lot there. Hardship, difficulty, sin, unbelief. I'm pressing on. Capacity to love God, I think, is developed by our understanding of God's forgiveness of our sinful debt. You want to enhance your love for God? Then deepen your comprehension of His forgiveness of your sin. It's magnanimous, it's unexpected, and it's freely given. And all you have to do is go to the cross. You go to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you look into the eyes of His Son, who on that cross physically died for us, but spiritually as well. He who knew no sin became sin for us that what? We might become the righteousness of God. And that process of transformation takes place at the cross. When you take the burden of sinful debt that you have accumulated since your birth, you were born in it, and you take it and lay it at the foot of the cross, and you look into the gracious eyes of Christ, and you receive the gift of salvation. And you live at that cross because it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ that our lives are transformed. Every single day, I walk in the grace of the gospel. Jesus died for me. He rose again from the dead. And I believe that. I'm forgiven. And we're going to see in a moment that a sinful woman came to terms with that, and it radically changed and altered everything about her. Now, the second idea is in verses 44 to 47. Humble honesty about our sin enables God to transform us, now listen to this, to transform us into grateful and devoted followers. Wow. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that you cannot turn yourself into a grateful and devoted follower of Jesus Christ. We do not have the ability to do that. How does that happen? When we acknowledge our sinful debt and we bring it to God and we are forgiven, God works within us a spirit of gratefulness and devotion. And notice what Jesus says in verse 44. And then He turns toward the woman. Now, He's been facing Simon the Pharisee the whole up to this point. Now, Simon, let me tell you a story. Now, who's gonna be more loving of this debtor?
Well, I suppose.
And now, notice in verse 34, now it says, and turning toward the woman. Simon, now he turns toward the woman. Now he has something to say about her to Simon.
Turn to woman?
He said to Simon,
now Simon's here,
Simon, do you see this woman? Well, of course he's seen the woman.
Remember muttering in the background? Before this whole episode started in verse 39, now, Matthew the prophet, he knew what was touching him.
But Jesus knows what's going on, and
so he's looking at the woman here, Simon.
Now, Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house,
and you gave me no water for my feet. Still looking at the woman? And yet she's wet my feet with her tears, and she's wiped them with her hair.
Man, I can just, to me, this is one of those electric moments when Jesus just takes the bull by the horn and he's going to just make his case. And he begins with a series of contrasts between the forgiven and grateful woman and the reticent and proud Simon the Pharisee, who, by the way, believes he needs little help or need for forgiveness. Do you see this woman? Do you see her? Do you see her? Do you see this woman today? Would she be you? Would that be you in that context? So motivated by the forgiveness of God in your life that you would humbly and honestly acknowledge that sinfulness and in gratefulness respond in devotion and love to your Savior? See, in many ways, that woman should be us.
Do you see this woman, Jesus says? Now, we know Pharisees already, Simon's already a little hostile toward her. He's a little distant from her. She's a sinner, so of course the Pharisees don't want anything to do with her. Which I find ironic. Somebody he despises. But notice the first contrast. It's one of courtesy. The Pharisee was discourteous. In his own house, he didn't provide Jesus any water to wash his own feet. And yet this woman's taking on that responsibility. Clearly this woman is showing more courtesy and interest in Jesus than Simon did. But here's the second contrast. The first one is one of courtesy. This one is one of respect. Verse 45. Now Jesus is still looking at the woman, and here is Simon over here. Verse 45. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Now Simon gave no greeting when Jesus came in. Matter of fact, if you travel to Albania today or anywhere around the Mediterranean in the Middle East, when you... Mark, come on up here for a second.
Would you?
So I'm going to come into Mark's house, and I'm going to see Mark, and he's gonna, I'm going to stick my hand out so that I forget, wait a minute, I'm different cultures, but he's as smart as you are.
Hey, you'll sit down now.
Good. Okay. Well, we're kind of messing it up because we're two Westerners, but, you know, you get the idea, right? So you come into my house, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to greet you with a kiss. Now, Jesus walked in, and Simon did none of that. It was almost as if Jesus was, well, I'm glad you're here, but I don't know how welcome you are. And yet the woman, Jesus says, and he delineates it this way, since the time I have come in, she's not seen. Now, he's using hyperbole, of course, to make his point. Hyperbole to stress the fact that he has been shown attention and courtesy and respect since the moment he came in by this woman. So we have a contrast of courtesy, a contrast of respect, and now we have a contrast of devotion in verse 46. Simon, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. How many of you remember
the perfume heaven sent. Do you remember that? I can still smell it today. I smelled it outside one afternoon, and I traced it all the way to Ruth. Yeah. And I... Oh, hi, I'm Jerry.
I'm Ruth.
That's how it started. Heaven sent. That's right. Not the perfume, the fact that I was sent to her from heaven. But that's how it started. Perfume. Heaven sent. Now, this woman, she's been anointing Jesus' feet with oil. So what's the point? The point is, Jesus is saying the woman, compelled by faith, has clearly acted with courtesy, with respect, and with devotion toward Jesus. Nobody could doubt that. Simon, look at this woman. Respect, devotion, attention. So what does Jesus do? Well, that's the difference, by the way. The Pharisee lacked, in contrast, he lacked all of this. Why? Because Simon the Pharisee is not compelled to act this way toward Jesus at all. There's something inherent in his spirit that doesn't compel him whatsoever. And I think it's the difference between sinners who are honest about their sinfulness and sinners who are not. That's the difference. So in verse 47, for this reason, I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Wow, that is a mouthful, friends. Jesus is saying a whole lot with that phrase. First, based upon the parable and the woman's actions, Jesus declares that her actions testify of God's forgiveness of her. Your sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Because she is forgiven much, she loves much. Her generous loving of Jesus, respect of Jesus, attention to Jesus, reflects the presence of something in her own life. That is, her understanding of the great forgiveness she's received. Jesus, in many ways, is that moneylender who looks at her debt 10 times more than anybody else. And because of her faith, he says, you're forgiven. And she responds, she connects the dots between the depth of her sin and the graciousness of God. And notice the reference for forgiveness here in verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. That word means, in the context here, that her sins have been forgiven. She's in a state of forgiveness. She's been in this state of forgiveness, and her whole response up to this point has been because she's known that she's been forgiven. Her sins are many, Jesus says. He knows what sort of woman she is. You remember Simon in verse 39? And I wonder if he knew what sort of woman this was. Touching him. She's a sinner. Well, Jesus knew perfectly well who she was. Matter of fact, he says, her sins are many, Simon. In case you didn't think I was aware of that. And she's forgiven. She's forgiven of all of it. Well, Jesus says, for she loves much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. You get that? Simon is pictured here as the one who loves little because he's been forgiven little. In other words, his capacity to love God is diminished because of his unwillingness to humbly admit the death of his sinfulness. The woman is a product of the grace of God at work in and through a sinner. It takes what? It takes humility to see one's need for forgiveness. And you know what? God will honor that. You come to God in humility about your sin, God will honor that. The point is that Jesus' grace has produced a humble, loving response of gratitude rather than a self-righteous Phariseeism. Listen, if you're willing to deal with your great sin before God, God is willing to offer you great forgiveness. And that great forgiveness will motivate in your heart a spirit of gratitude and devotion to God. If you want to deepen your devotion to God, then do a study of sin. The deeper you understand the sinfulness of sin and the offense it is to God and the condemnation it produces, the more grateful you will become for the love of God. Simon the Pharisee, he's the one in here who loves little because he's been forgiven little. He just can't see it. He's not connecting the dots. His spirit is completely different. So the story concludes in verses 48 to 50. And here is the next point. If Jesus is the resolution to our sin, then in faith, one needs to be responsive to him. If indeed Jesus is the resolution to our sin, then in faith, not in works, in faith, one needs to be responsive to Jesus. What I like about Jesus is he doesn't give anybody a middle road. You're either on board or you're not. You can't sit on the fence with Jesus. And Simon the Pharisee is being forced into a corner. Jesus will not let him off the hook. In verse 48, notice what happens. He says to her, your sins have been forgiven. So Jesus reinforces the fact that she's been forgiven by announcing it publicly to everyone there. Just in case this was in doubt by anyone or by her, because of people that are still rejecting her, Jesus wants her to know in front of everyone else that your sins have been forgiven and accepted by God because of your faith. Well, this affirmation places Jesus in a very prominent position, doesn't it? He's not only claiming to be a prophet here, but Jesus is claiming that he can do something God does, which leads to a complaint. Here is the complaint. Verse 49, and those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Now, this isn't the form of a complaint. This is not a form of amazement. Now, this is Simon and his cronies, okay? His buds. And they're making a complaint amongst themselves. Who is this that even forgives sins? Well, Jesus, that's who it is. You can be accepted by God, but only through Jesus Christ. So here we have a contrast between one like a Pharisee who's questioning Jesus' authority, or like the sinful woman who humbly approaches Jesus, seeking the forgiveness that God provides, and in gratitude and in devotion, in response, loves him. So what does Jesus do in verse 50? He says to the woman. Now, isn't this great? He says this after these guys have a chance to voice their complaint amongst themselves. You know? Simon whispered in verse 39 to himself, if you know what sort of woman is, what she does there. And then Jesus goes through this litany, and then the group of guys looking into it. Who do you think he is? And Jesus turns to the woman in verse 50, and he says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I love that. Jesus didn't get in the corner and say, oh my goodness, I hope I didn't offend those guys. Oh,
What am I going to do? I love everybody. How can I not offend these guys and lie and not tell the truth? No. Jesus turns to the woman and says, your faith has saved you. This, by the way, is an official challenge to the Pharisees. Jesus officially brings down the gavel in the Pharisees' presence, because they're there, and says, here's the challenge. I am who I claim to be. Now, faith is the starting point of God's forgiveness. If you want God's forgiving response, you got to come in humble faith, not works. You don't get God's forgiveness by works. You get it by faith. And notice, it was not her actions that saved her, Jesus said. What was it that saved her? What's it say? Your faith has saved you. Her works that she'd been doing were motivated by her faith, but Jesus didn't claim that her works saved her. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. So, three final thoughts. What about the woman? What do we learn? Well, the woman teaches us that forgiveness of our sin is at the center of our relationship to God. It's not our religious duty that's at the center of our relationship with God. It's not our religious heritage or how moral we are or if we have a good self-image. But it's forgiveness of sin. Honestly dealt with and admitted before God that God graciously pardons and forgives and transforms you through it all. What about the Pharisee? Well, the Pharisee teaches us that forgiveness is unavailable if you fail to see the magnitude of your sin. God cannot wink at your sin. How many people think that they can live as they wish, and then when it's all said and done, because they view God as a compassionate, loving God and not a holy and just one, that God's going to wink at the magnitude of their sin and say, hey, everything was fine in the end? Jesus counters all of that in this story. If we retain any sense of our own self-merit before God, we miss God's forgiveness, and we remain in our sin. That's what the Pharisee teaches us. What does Jesus teach us in the story? Jesus teaches us that forgiveness of and transformation of people who recognize that they are sinners and deal with their sin is at the heart of Jesus' mission. It's the heart of it. His mission was not to save the planet. His mission was not to feed all of the hungry. His mission is not to eradicate AIDS. His mission is not to bring world peace. Jesus' mission, at the heart of it, is to forgive sinners and to see them transformed into grateful and devoted followers of Christ because they understand the magnitude of their sin and the greatness of the forgiveness of God. I hope and pray that this story and its message and its lesson will haunt you if it needs to until you deal with your sin. I pray that it will motivate you if you have and do to become grateful men and women of God from your heart who love in devotion to Christ. And I pray also that Jesus Christ will become the centerpiece of your focus and attention. All that he's done at the cross and the grace that he has supplied through his death and resurrection. Which of them will love him more? One who is forgiven more. Let's pray. Father, this issue of forgiveness is huge. I know that I am haunted by things in my past. and yet I've confessed them and I've repented. And I'm not enough in touch with the all-encompassing greatness of your forgiveness. You know, you say in the Word that our sins are as far as the east is from the west when we deal with them. And that means that they never connect again. There's no way they can be seen. And yet, I struggle to know that I'm forgiven. I love the example of this sinful woman who received it freely, and it transformed her life in gratitude and devotion. I don't know what the rest of her life was like. I can only imagine when I see her in heaven, I hope to have a conversation with her and to hear what the outcome was. I pray that it was a marvelous outcome, full of genuine service and devotion for the kingdom of God because of the depth of the forgiveness she'd received. I don't know about Simon. As far as I can tell, Father, he never came to faith in Christ. Maybe we don't have the rest of the story, and maybe Simon is in heaven. If all we have is this story, then he's not. But maybe somehow that parable you shared that day in his home changed his life later on, and that he came to know Christ. And maybe one of those guys will be surprised to see in heaven, because we've studied about him in Scripture, and yet there he is, transformed because he was forgiven. He came to know the truth. I hope that was the case. Father, I pray for each of us in this room. We have our own sin to deal with. Some here in this room may have never accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, and so they haven't even taken the first step. Transformation can't even begin to take place until they come to the cross and acknowledge the fact that they need Christ as their Savior. Oh, I pray that if they haven't made that decision, they will. For those who have, may we continue to be men and women who wrestle with our sin and bring it to you by faith, and acknowledge that if we confess that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we can get back up off of our knees knowing we're forgiven, and we can press forward, press ahead, as Paul said, with the transformed new life that you supply to us in Jesus. Thank you for your grace, Father. Without it, we would be hopeless. Every one of us in this room would be wasting our time if it wasn't for the grace of God. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.